Most of you know this couple, but if you don't, this is Dale and Joyce Miller. We're blessed to have them as part of our church family, and they're going to talk about love, the Advent.
Good morning. Today we continue the celebration of Advent. We've lit the candle of hope, peace, and joy. The fourth candle of Advent is called the love candle. Love is where it all began. 1 John 4:7 says, love is from God. Verse 8 and 16 both say that God is love. Love begins with God. God is love. You cannot separate the two. And without that love, there is no hope, there is no peace, and there is no joy. Lighting a candle is a simple yet profound act. It is a testimony to the power of light over darkness. As we anticipate Christmas, let us remember our loving Savior, how he came once as a baby, that the world through him might be saved, and how he will return in glory.
When I think of love, my mind goes to Jesus' return. He gave his life so that one day he can come back and take us with him. I am anticipating that return as I know that I get to spend eternity with the one who gave it all for me. However, it also creates a realization of how many that don't know and understand the love of Jesus. Thinking of how much he loves me makes me think of the lyrics of a song, Who You Say I Am. The lyrics go like this. He ransomed me, his grace runs deep. While I was a slave to sin, Jesus died for me. And in Romans 5:8, it talks about the same thing. It's actually where that came from. But God demonstrated his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We didn't have to first clean up ourselves or do certain things before he chose to love us. But while in our deepest, darkest place, he loved us already. Later when he was questioned, he summed up the gospel with the two greatest commandments. In Matthew 22:36 through 39, it says, Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replied, Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. For me, that's a question I always have to ask myself is, can I love the people? Can I love people the way that Jesus loved us? It's what he commanded us to do. It's what he said that the world will know that we're Christians by our love. And the other part that really always hits home to me is it's what he commissioned us to do. It's what he commanded us to do, to be his hands and feet and to show the people around us the love of Jesus. A couple more scripture verses about how much he loved us. In Isaiah 53:5, he says, But he was pierced for Dale's transgressions. He was crushed for Dale's iniquities. The punishment that brought Dale peace was on him, and by his wounds, Dale was healed. And you put your name in every one of those lines. Am I willing to be broken and humiliated and bruised for Jesus? And 1 John 4:18 says, There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. And I think, again, for that, if we truly are loving people the way that Jesus loved us, there's no fear. There's nothing that we have to fear in this world. And Psalms 113:17 says, But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children. Jeremiah 29:11-13 says, For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call on me and come to and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and you will find me when you seek me with all your heart. So even when life is hard, God's love never stops. God's love never changes. No situation or circumstance can stop him from loving you. Paul says in Romans 8, Nothing in creation, not even death, can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus.
In thinking about love, there's so many different directions that you could go, but my mind kept coming back to God's ultimate gift of love. John 3:16, For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Recently, I heard an illustration that was so powerful. He was speaking about why Jesus came to earth. So if I could set a mirror down in front of every one of you, I would. And if you want to know the reason that Jesus came to earth, look in that mirror. You are the reason why he loved you that much. So often we think that once we do this or that, or once we no longer struggle with whatever it is, that God will love us more. But that's not true. God loves you right here, right now, right where you're at. That doesn't mean he wants you to stay there. He never stops perfecting us. But his love is unconditional. There is no truth that will change your life as radically as grasping the love of God for you. Once you really begin to experience and feel secure in God's love, it changes how you love others. It changes the core of your identity. You no longer define yourself by what you do or by what you accomplish, but by the fact that you're a beloved child of God. It changes how you love others. You begin to love others out of the overflow of a full heart. It changes your desires and dreams. When you live with a constant awareness that you are deeply loved by God, you begin to desire what God desires. It changes how you pray, because you long to be in constant communion with your Heavenly Father. So this Christmas season and beyond, let the love of Jesus shine through you. Be that light.
How about now? I just wanted the pastor to get up. But this morning, it's an honor for me to be able to share communion with you all. I just want you to know that. And I'm going to read what Paul shared. It says, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me.' For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." I want to share something else here. The new covenant is a promise that God makes with mankind that he will forgive sins and restore communion with those whose hearts believe in his Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus is a mediator of the new covenant. And his death on the cross is the basis of the promise. He defeated death by his resurrection and restored life for those who believed in him. I want to note that restored communion. Every one of us, we were not only just our sins forgiven, but he restored our communion. Isn't that neat? That just stood out to me. And part of a communion works both ways. The new covenant. When we make a covenant in marriage, it works both ways. That's what we can really relate to here on earth. But our new covenant with Jesus is both ways. He not only forgave us of our sins, but He made us righteous where we can communicate with Him. Isn't that neat? Daniel, would you come up and pray over the bread? I was amazed when you think about it. The God who created the whole universe wants to communicate with us. Wow, that's just amazing. So it makes me even more want to communicate with Him. The word follow, we want to follow Him. It starts with our sins being forgiven. It starts with Him making us righteous. But once we're made righteous, now we have every right in the world and right standing with Him to communicate with Him. He loves us that much that He sent His Son Jesus on that cross for us to be able to have that new covenant with Him. He made the ultimate sacrifice. Daniel, would you pray over there? Pray. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, we just thank you, Lord. We thank you for the sacrifice that you made on that cross. The blood that you shed, Lord, for each one of us. You're no respecter of persons, Lord. So every one of us you love, regardless of where we've been, regardless of where we come from, what we've done, you forgive us. That's what your blood did, Lord. And the blood that you sacrificed at that cross and your broken body, not only did that, but it also gives us that legitimate right to be sons and daughters of the King. And so now, Lord, I just thank you for this sacrifice that you made. And we just pray a blessing over everyone, Lord, as we together take this communion. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.
Amen. I have really enjoyed Advent and watching these different couples come in and talk about the characteristics and qualities that Christ brought to this earth, and then the communion every service. I've just really enjoyed that. I hope you have too. Got just a few announcements. Christmas Eve, we will be having service. And that's at 6 o'clock, and then Christmas Day also at 11 o'clock. And so these will be identical services, for our part anyway, identical services. Never know what the Spirit of the Lord is going to do, but we plan on doing them pretty much the same. I hope that you can come to one or the other. So that's why we're doing two, is where if you celebrate Christmas Eve, you can come Christmas Day or vice versa. Also tonight at 6 o'clock, we will be having our Christmas program, followed by a fellowship. Sue Kelly is heading that up, and we'll be bringing organization. If you know Sue, you know she does an excellent job with organizing, that event. So we do ask that you bring, sandwiches, things like that are easier to eat. And just have a good time tonight. Also, we've been asked by a few people to put the Christmas program on Facebook Live. And one little girl's father is in San Diego, or biological father is in San Diego, and he wants to be able to watch her. And I just thought that was so sweet that he would want to do that. So we're going to try to make that happen. And so if you cannot be here tonight, you probably can watch it on Facebook. So, amen. I think that's all. Oh, this week, I think they're going to finish the electrical and the plumbing, the rough end. So if you have time and you'd like to help, I know it's going to be cold. The windows are supposed to come tomorrow, so they'll be putting the windows in, hopefully. And so hopefully we'll be able to close off at least the draft. If you haven't been in there lately, it's changed a lot. And the amount of work that's been done is just phenomenal by the men of the church, and the women have been fixing them lunch. It's just been really great to see that. So, amen. If you would, turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians is the book of joy. It doesn't mean that the church at Philippi had everything right or going its way, or it was easy. It was quite the contrary. It was not easy in Philippi for the church, but they trusted in the Lord. And so, and they gave out of, not out of their excess, but they gave to the Lord's work out of what little they had, and great things happened. So today I titled this sermon, What is Missions? What is Missions? And so, you know, we do stuff at the church, and sometimes we don't explain really why we do it. And so today I hope to explain to you why. Verse 19 in chapter 2, he says, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. Therefore, I hope to send him at once, as soon as I see how it goes with me. But I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly. Yet I consider it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker and fellow soldier, but you're a messenger and the one who ministered to my need, since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick, almost unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me, and also lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore I sent him the more eagerly, that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and I be less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem, because for the work of Christ he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service towards me." Amen. Let's pray. Jesus, what an honor it is to be here 1 week before we celebrate Christ coming to earth, your birthday. Father, we thank you, Lord, that I have felt your presence in this place. I know that you are here. I know, Lord, that where two or three of us are gathered together, there you are in the midst of them. But I also know, Lord, just maybe from common sense, that when you have a crowd, that there's lots of needs, Lord. There's lots of heart issues, God. There's a lot of sickness. There's lots of things going on in people's lives. And Lord, I know that you are well able to minister to every one of them. Father, I know this world probably thinks that we oversimplify life. And we probably do, but we know that Jesus is the answer to our problems. I thank you, Lord, that as he read Isaiah, Lord, 53:5, Lord, that you not only save us, but you heal us. I thank you for that. Father, as you heal us, Lord, you not only just heal the body, but you also heal the soul. You're able to put our heart to peace today. You're able to take the disturbances that's going on, that record that keeps playing over in our mind of destruction. You're able to bring that down and stomp it out of our life. God, I pray right now for every person in this room that they would be at peace with you today and that they would live in peace, God. I pray, Lord, that all the sabotaging thoughts of the enemy that maybe is playing over in our minds today would be brought down in Jesus' name. I pray that the light of Christ would come into this room. Lord, illuminate, Lord, the darkness if we're walking in darkness, but illuminate who you are to us, Jesus. Father, this is not a social club and we're not being religious today, but we have gathered together to learn of you. We have gathered together because we want to visit with you and we want you to visit with us. You are Emmanuel, God with us. I pray, Jesus, have your way in each one of our hearts. But Lord, let not one person leave the same way they walked into this place. Father, be with each one. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, for you are my rock and my redeemer. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Amen. We have a gentleman driving a truck that popped in on us from Billings, Montana, and we're so thankful for him to be here today. That's a long way to drive to church, so it's just respectful that a truck driver would take some time off to be in church in the house of God on Sundays. I'm that's very odd with that. So I'm wanting to answer the question for you: what is missions? And you may be thinking, why are you talking about that today? And it's very simple, because Paul said, I can't go, so I'm sending my son Timothy to you. That's missions, right? We, as a whole, not all of us can go, but every one of us can participate in sending. Before we get real started in this, I want to talk to you about some of the things that we have noticed in the last 2 weeks, in chapter 2 alone, some of the things that Paul has told us that we ought to be doing or we ought to get out of our life. And so I came up with 13 things that I think at least 12 of them really got me, probably all 13. But the very first one is don't be selfish. Now I'm going to talk about these really fast because we don't have time to talk about them. And if you've heard the last 2 weeks, you've caught these. Don't be selfish. You know, your old nature, I don't care how much you fight it, it is selfish by nature. You came into this world selfish, and it takes Jesus Christ coming into your heart and into your mind for that selfishness to be turned to selflessness. Right? He says, number two, be humble. Don't be arrogant. Don't think that you can solve everybody's problems, including your own. But realize you've got to humble yourself before the Lord and ask for help. You're willing to allow people to see you the way you really are. That's humility. It's not thinking bad about yourself. It's just being realistic, knowing that I can't solve my problem. I don't know about women. I've never been one. But I can tell you from a man's perspective, I know that you should say thank you, Jesus. You would be one ugly woman if you had been a woman. It's hard for a man to admit that he needs help. And we take that attitude sometimes to God, right? And so we start to have this attitude, I can do it myself. I'll figure this out, right? Well, you can't. So stop fighting against that. Humble yourself in the sight of God and He'll lift you up. The third thing is He tells us to control our thought life. He says it like this: let this mind be in you which was in Christ. To me, that's saying you cannot let your mind wander all day long and think different thoughts and think that you're going to live a successful life for Christ. It's just not going to happen. You've got to take your thoughts captive, and you must. It's very difficult to just stop doing something, right? You know, if you cursed all your life, it's hard just to stop doing that. What you need to do is reverse it and put something in its place. So instead of cursing, start blessing, right? So instead of letting your mind run wild, start filling it with the Word of God. I loved, who was it? Was that you, Dale, that put your name in that scripture? I love that. And you can do that with almost every scripture written. You can put your name in there. And so if you want to start controlling your mind, you're going to have to put the Word of God in so that you have something there. Number four, Jesus was secure. He was selfless and he was totally surrendered. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, many, many years ago, he said, when Jesus calls a man, he bids him to come and die. When Jesus calls a man, he calls him to come and die. And that's what we are to do. Die to ourselves. Live in total surrender to who God is. Number five, Jesus humbled himself and God exalted him. I believe that is a spiritual principle. When we humble ourselves, God will exalt you. As long as you walk in arrogance and pride, God will never exalt you. We must humble ourselves and allow... Now, I want you to really notice, I'm not saying that you exalt you. I'm saying God exalts you. You know, I believe this. I believe that God will even make you smart. Now, that may not mean anything to anybody except for me. But sometimes I feel like I was born on the wrong side, right? Just a little below the curve. But you know, I believe God in His mercy and His grace, as you begin to put the Word of God in, I believe He brings your intelligence up to where you receive and can understand things. And again, you may think, oh, Pastor, you're just out in left field. And I've been there before. Number six is your salvation should determine your character. And this is really what we talked about last week. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling does not mean that you can do it outside of Christ. There's one way to be saved. The grace of God saves us. It's not by works. But after you're saved, God wants to work in you and work out of you some of the old man, some of the hot temper, or some of the anger maybe that's been there. So your salvation as it grows will determine your character and who you really are. Number seven, God is empowering you to live for Him because you can't do it on your own. You need Him. Number eight, and this has haunted me all week, don't complain or argue. Don't complain against God. Don't argue with each other. And you may think, well, I'm not complaining against God. But the truth of the matter is when you complain, you're telling God that He's not doing a good job taking care of you. Ouch. That's not a place for an amen. That's a good place for an ouch. I'm going to tell you, I woke up Monday morning convicted over this scripture. I'm like, dear Jesus, I can't even make it one morning. But I'm not alone because somebody gave a testimony to it last night at the prayer service. I really want to keep that sort of in front of you. Because I believe that if we would work on this, not complaining, being thankful, and thanking the Lord for the many blessings He gives us. I really believe this one thing would change our lives dramatically. All right, number nine, live innocent, pure lives. Boy, I could preach an hour on this one. Again, it matters what you think about. Live innocent lives. Be innocent of evil, is what Scripture says. Number 10, shine the light of Jesus. Wherever you go, let Christ shine in you, right? We are lights in a dark world. He said that we live in a crooked and depraved world. I just think, man, if it was that way when Paul was writing this word and preaching this word, how much... I saw something on Facebook this week that it said something like, if Paul knew about the American church, we'd get a letter. He would write a letter to us, to the Church of America. And I think he would be correcting us on a lot of things. Folks, let your light shine. So quit complaining about the darkness. And let's let the light of Christ shine wherever you're at. It's so easy to gripe about the darkness. The darkness of your neighbors. The darkness of your coworkers. You know, but instead, be the example of the light. Talk about the goodness of God and the light of Christ. Number 11, I love this when he tells them, hold firmly to the word of life. Folks, this is our salvation. This is what is going to renew your mind, change the way you think. You have to put this in your mind. Matter of fact, this is, what are we, 2 weeks before New Year's? Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if everybody in the church said, you know what, I'm going to read that next year. I'm going to read it through. I had a lady text me this week, and she said, Brother Eric, I want you to know I'm trying to read my Bible daily. Buddy, I could have shouted. I really could. It's that simple. This is not rocket science. It's that simple. If you'll put the Word of God in, He'll transform your life. I know one of my sons, he started reading a proverb a day. You know, you can read the book of Proverbs. There's 31 chapters. You can read it in a month. He'd read a proverb every day, and then he'd start over. Just keep reading a proverb every day. They say if you'll do that, it'll make you wise. He's a pretty wise kid. I don't know. So, number 12, consider your service as an offering to the Lord. These men that have been gathering here, doing this electrical work, they should see this as working as unto the Lord. Whatever you do, serving coffee, cleaning the church, teaching a Sunday school class, doesn't matter what it is, it's a service to the Lord. I think sometimes we get caught up, and we can actually even get a bad attitude on what we're doing in church. Well, I'm doing this and I'm doing that. Pastor asked me to do all these things. You know, you don't do it for me. You don't even do it for each other. You do it for Him. It's amazing how that changes your attitude. If you can just keep that before yourself, Lord, this is my service to You. I don't care if it's pulling the chewing gum out of the bottom of the pews. You know, if you do it unto the Lord, He'll bless it. And the last thing He tells them is to rejoice, which rejoice is a type of joy. It means that sometimes it takes great faith to rejoice, doesn't it? Have you ever been in a spot in life where you just didn't feel like you had anything to rejoice in? You know what the Lord would say? Rejoice anyway. Rejoice anyway. Brother David O'Brien has preached a sermon and put it on our Facebook, a Bridge of Hope Facebook page. And it's overcoming the blues or the Christmas blues. There's a lot of depression in these couple of weeks. And so I would encourage every one of you to go to our website on Facebook, rather, and watch that sermon. I promise you, you'll get something that will help you, because I think all of us, maybe all of us don't have, you know, Christmas blues, but there are times in life that depression tries to sink in, and we can overcome it. And He gives just really helpful. And they're not all like read your Bible and pray. You know, he uses a dirty word, and he says exercise. And I didn't think he would cuss on, you know, TV, but I'm not cuss like that. But you know, actually, the Bible, even Paul says exercise benefits us, and so it will help you. So let's go back to the real meaning here. I just wanted to bring this back to you. What is missions? I believe that Christ said it best in Matthew 28. He says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. I'm going to read this whole verse, but I want you to understand. Making a disciple doesn't happen in 1 minute. Making a disciple doesn't mean just getting someone to pray a prayer. Making a disciple takes a lifetime of showing them discipline, the disciplined life of Christ. Do you know that I am trying today to make you a better disciple? Do you know that? The Bible says my job as a pastor is to equip you for the work of the ministry. You see, if you're looking at me saying, go, 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 pastor, you got it all wrong. I'm up here telling you, go, 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 church. It's your job to go into this community and minister. And that's missions. To make disciples. You may be at work, and maybe there's just one person that appears lost. You know what I'm saying? I'm not saying maybe they're deep in sin. I'm just saying they just seem like they've lost their way. Do you know that you just loving them, befriending them, sharing with them the things that you learn from Scripture, that what you're really doing is you're making a disciple of Christ? You know, I have found, you know, the Assemblies of God ask us every year how many people gave their heart to Jesus in your church. I find that to be the hardest question that I'm asked. Because I think a lot of people have decided to follow Christ in this church. I don't think a lot of them have come forward and told me and prayed a prayer. But I believe it's just as effective when you stand at your pew and you say, Jesus, forgive me. He hears that. You don't have to say it to a pastor. You're saying it to the shepherd, right? I'm the under shepherd. So make disciples. Go ye therefore into all the world. One of the versions says preach the gospel. But I purposely like this. Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. It is difficult for me to go to all the nations of the world, but I can send. Do you know that Bridge of Hope supports 37 missionaries across the world? Many of them right here in our hometown. We call them home missions, like Teen Challenge, Tomorrow's Hope, different things like that. We want to be a help in our community. I think we support 6 or 7 Chi Alphas, which are ministries to college students across Tennessee. I believe in that. I really believe in that. Let's get them when they're young, right? Let's get them before they mess their life up, hopefully. And so we believe in missions. We have missions all over the world, and that's just the ones coming from Tennessee. We're not big enough to be able to support all the missions that the Assemblies of God have, but I would love to be able to do that, support every missionary. So the church is the physical, visible manifestation of Christ. Maybe we should back up on that for just a second. Who is the church? Is this building the church? No. We could sell this thing and it could be a motel next week. You know, it could be a car lot next week. There's nothing holy about this building until you walk in it. See, when you walk in it, it becomes a holy place, because you bring the holiness of God with you. You carry that holiness, that righteousness. Now, we often talk about the church, the building, as the church. But in truth, the church is the ecclesia, the called out ones. That's you. You are the church. So listen to this definition just a little bit better now, since I've just said you're the church. You're the physical, visible manifestation of Christ on this earth. Not this building. You. So Monday when you're at work, or Tuesday when you go to Kroger, you're representing Christ. Today when you go out to eat and the waitress does a terrible job, just remember, I represent Christ. And I can bless that girl or boy, or I can be ugly. I have a choice. What would Jesus want you to do? Sounds like a bracelet. Maybe you ought to make a bracelet. What would Jesus? Okay, so what did Jesus do? What is his work? Number one, and there's many, but I just listed five things. Number one, Jesus calls sinners to repentance. If Jesus does, I should. I should call sinners to repentance. Number two, I love this one. Missed it for years. Jesus come to destroy the works of the devil. That means part of my work as a Christ follower is to destroy the works of the devil. How do I do that? One, by teaching the word. Right? Two, by praying for people to be delivered. But don't you know that people that don't have hope, if you just tell them there's hope in Christ, you're helping to destroy the work of the enemy. People that are getting ready to go through maybe some of the worst things of their life, you have the words of life. People don't really want to know what you think. What they need to hear is, what does God say? Because what I think is not going to change your life one iota. But what He says, that'll change your life entirely. So we are to destroy the works of the enemy. Number three, we're proclaiming the truth of God to the nations, that Jesus is Lord. Preaching to the nations. That's what preaching is just proclaiming. You can do it with a loud voice, or you can do it through a little note. Number four, I believe the church, you are to do good in your community. You know, there was a time when Christians were known as do-gooders. Do you know that? Beside holy rollers, we were do-gooders. I think that's good. You know, most colleges in the United States were started by church. You know, most hospitals in the United States were started by churches. Guys, let's not forget this. Let's not lay down the mantle of doing good in our community. So, well, Pastor, what should we do? If I was you, I'd start with my neighbor. I'm preaching better than you're shouting. Number five, we are to prepare for the ages to come. There is coming a day when Christ is coming back. And there's a world out there that has no clue. No clue that Jesus is coming back. We've been called to have worldwide influence. That's where missions come in involved. The second thing is, Paul told the church at Philippi that he couldn't come, so he was going to send his spiritual son Timothy, because his spiritual son Timothy had the same heart as he did. When we go to support missions, we ought to examine them a little bit. You ought to pray about who you're going to support. So there's four characteristics that I saw in the scripture about Timothy. Number one, Timothy genuinely cared about the welfare of the church at Philippi. Number two, Timothy cared about what mattered to Jesus. Can I ask you a question? When's the last time you cried, really cried, over the lost? There's so many things that I'm thankful that church has changed on in my lifetime. You know, when I was growing up, we were very legalistic. You know, the guys had to wear their hair a certain way, and girls couldn't wear dresses. You know, did I say that right? Girls couldn't wear dresses? Yeah, that's right. Girls couldn't wear pants. Last time I said boys couldn't wear dresses, and she got me on that one too. So I'm glad that there's been a lot of change in those things. But I'm going to tell you, the church of the past had a few things that we have left behind that scares me just a little bit. The church of old knew how to pray. They knew, I mean, they didn't have much, but they had Jesus and they knew how to pray. There's some things. I went to church with a lady whose husband was lost. For 35 years, she prayed for her husband. And he got saved about 4 or 5 years before he died. I believe it's a direct result of that lady's prayer, just tenacious praying. We ought to care about what matters to Christ. The third thing is Timothy had proved himself to be faithful, a person of integrity. The Bible says, lay hands on no man suddenly. And we have made that to be something that it's not speaking about. What he's saying is before you credential or ordain someone to be a deacon or teacher or anything, you ought to know them. Don't do those things quickly. Let them walk the life. Occasionally I will counsel people maybe that had infidelity in their marriage or they're rebounding from something. And I will always tell the person that the offender, I'll say, a lot of times it's the man, not always, but I'll say, she's going to doubt every move you make, and you've got to prove yourself to her, and you be patient in proving yourself. You owe that to her. You're the one that made the mistake. Folks, we need to prove ourselves to be faithful. The Bible says when Jesus comes back to this earth, will he find faith on earth? You know what he's looking for? He's looking for you to be faithful to his word. Are you faithful? And the fourth thing is Timothy had experience preaching with Paul. This wasn't the first time he had stepped into the pulpit. They sent somebody that they knew could bring the goods. They knew that he had the experience that he needed. The third point I wanted to bring to you is what Paul called Timothy, and he called him his spiritual son. And in 1 Corinthians, it tells us you may have 10,000 instructors, but you don't have many fathers. You don't have many spiritual fathers. Now, if you know my testimony, you know that I really never had a dad on earth. I've only met my biological father once. My stepdad, he came into my life when I was 3 or 4 and lost his mind when he was 14. Through a series of strokes. He was a bad alcoholic. But we had a very adversarial relationship. So it wasn't good. But God blessed me with a spiritual father. When I was 16 years old, I met this guy and fell in love with him. He had something that I needed. But he went to a different church, and so I really wanted to quit my church and go to his church, but I prayed about it, and the Lord told me no. And so I didn't, and then it wasn't very long. He wound up going and moving to Texas, took a church there, and then a few years later came back, and he went on the mission field, and he traveled the world over. And I was, 40 years old, I guess, when the Lord sort of brought him back into my life. And I was running the Senior Citizen Center, and he would come to the Senior Citizen Center and take me to a back room where there was a chalkboard, and he would just teach me a lesson. He'd just say, I want to show you what God showed me. It was like, this is strange, but I love it. You know, I've never had anybody take time to want to teach me something. You know, but he just started pouring his life into me. And then a few years later, he just tells me, he said, I want to be your spiritual father. And I said, I'd love that. And he just started pouring into me, and he'd call me, and he'd say, can we do lunch? And buddy, I would change my schedule any way I could to try to have lunch with him. Treva and I would go. We'd go, and we'd sit for 3 to 4 hours at a restaurant. And Rick Clendenin, and many of you know him, he was my spiritual father. He died just a couple years ago. I grieve for that man more than any other man in my life because I loved him so much. He's constantly pouring into me. I used to take people to him just to where they could see this guy. I mean, it was like you squeeze him and just the word just come out. It was the most unusual man I'd ever met. We had basically the same DNA. He would sit at the restaurant, and the first thing he'd do is he'd grab napkins, because he knew he was going to cry. And he'd start talking and start wiping tears. And I'd say, give me one of them. And we sit there. I know we must have been a sight sitting there at Sirloin Stockade for 3 hours crying together. Oh, dear God, this is so good. But he loved me. He loved me so much that he poured Jesus into me. Can you think of any higher calling than that? I've got some things I want to talk to you about, some traits of a spiritual father. You know, there's many people in here, that's what you need. You need a spiritual father. Somebody, he says you have 10,000 instructors, but you don't have many fathers. Some of you in this church need to begin to father people. And some of you need to set under a father. Does that make sense? You know, one time we was having dinner, and we would always go together. Most of the time, Treva and I'd go together and eat with Deb and Rick. And it was really odd how Jesus would do this sometimes. But sometimes Deb would just start talking to Treva, and somehow we would just maybe take a step or two away. And there was a time when I was just really discouraged about the church, and we had plateaued, and we just stayed there for a couple of years. It didn't seem like it was going anywhere. And boy, I really began to question, maybe God was done with me here at Paris. And I told Rick, I said, I'm really battling this. I'm really praying about it. I said, I think maybe the Lord wants me to leave Paris. And he looked at me and he said this, no. No, I ain't God. You get what I'm, it wasn't mean. It was forceful. No, that's not God, Eric. Treva didn't hear it. I didn't tell her. But I knew I'd heard the voice of the Lord. You get what I'm saying? Sometimes when we get in a low position, a low spot, that it's easy to make a wrong decision. And sometimes you just need somebody that's like a spiritual dad to you that you can trust. That number one, he hears from God. And number two, he'll tell you the truth whether you want to hear it or not. So here's the characteristics that I have come. Just five. This is not a long sermon, I hope. Number one is there's a heart connection between you. You're connected. Right? When I was 16 years old, I met Rick, and I knew there was something about this guy that connected us. But it was another 20, 25 years before we actually got to the place where he was available to teach me and father me. There's a heart connection. Number two, and we're getting this through the scripture. I'm not pulling all these scriptures out, but it's in there, is there was consistent prayer. In other words, when Paul would talk to these churches who he was a spiritual father over, he would always start, I'm praying for you night and day. Right? Have you ever noticed it? I've been praying for you. I can't come to you, but boy, am I praying for you. See, spiritual dads pray for their spiritual sons and daughters. And I will tell you this, you may not talk often, but when you get a phone call from your spiritual child, you stop what you're doing and you answer the phone call. I'm a father to three kids, and I try my best not to give advice if it's not asked for. That's good advice for any dad that has grown children. It's better advice for you mamas. I don't mean that ugly. You don't hear as many father-in-law stories as you do mother-in-law stories, right? So mamas, dads, learn with adult children. If they don't ask for your advice, don't give it. Wait till they ask. That's my philosophy. Every once in a while, though, Jesus tells me things about my kids. I remember calling Jordan up one day. It was a hard word, and I had to tell him something that I knew was from the Lord. First of all, if you don't know, keep your mouth shut. And I said, Jordan, the Lord has shared something with me that I have to share with you. It doesn't bring me any great joy. And I gave the word to him. And he said, okay, Dad. And I said, Jordan, I don't like putting my nose in your business. I don't want to be that kind of father. But I got to tell you, when the Lord tells me something, and He said, Dad, any time that you hear from God or that you're concerned about me, He said, don't hesitate. Pick up the phone and call me. Tell me what you think. Now, that's a biological son, but that's also the heart of a spiritual son. You get that? In other words, we need each other. And one of the things that the devil has done to the church is he's got us so stinking busy, we don't intertwine our lives anymore. And we need each other. There are many young men in this congregation that need a spiritual dad. Many young ladies. And I can't do it all. God doesn't want me to do it all. God wants you. Number three, there's always an impartation. Romans 1:11, Paul's writing, he says, for I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gift that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. When you have a spiritual father, he will impart something to you. He sometimes it may come as teaching, sometimes it's prayer. Sometimes it's just like he reads your heart and he's able to hug you. I remember one time when Brian Goff and Julie Goff was here, and Rick and Deb was coming over to my house, and I called them and I said, I want you to come over. I want you to meet this guy. Well, we're really busy. I don't care what you're doing. Get yourself in your car and come on over. And at the end of the night, Julie looked at me after Rick and Deb had left. She looked at me and she said, I've never met a man like that. I said, they're few and far between. When you was with him, there was always an impartation. He came to this church on several occasions and preached. There was always an impartation. Number four, there's always mutual encouragement. The encouragement doesn't go one way. It goes both ways. And number five is the spiritual father models the walk for you. You know, it's great to have scripture, but it sure helps sometimes to see somebody who's walking it out. Does that make sense? The last question, or the last point that I had was the question that this asked, who is Epaphroditus? Who is this gentleman? Epaphroditus was the delegate that the church at Philippi sent to help Paul. So they, what was he? He was a missionary. The church at Philippi said, hey, we can't all come, so we're going to send Epaphroditus to you. And when Epaphroditus went to help Paul, he got deathly sick. Matter of fact, scripture says that it was the mercy of God that kept him alive. Right? God raised up Epaphroditus, but they found out that the church was extremely worried about him. So he says, okay, now I'm going to send Epaphroditus back to you so all your fear and anxiety can be gone. So he was an ambassador for this church. We would call a missionary. You could easily step into those shoes. You know, Michelle goes to help every once in a while with Convoy of Hope. Ricky just got back from 8 days of hope. Convoy, yeah. Where they just go and blend in. I would encourage you, if you can at all, try to find a little missionary trip that you can go and just help. Just go and clean somebody's house. And maybe it's not even where you go. Maybe it's just across the street to a neighbor's house. You find out somebody's hurting in the church. Can we help? Can we do something? That's really what Christianity is. It's not just a list of rules, guys. It's a lifestyle of following Christ. What is missions? It's doing what He wants us to do. Right? It's that simple. I don't have to go to Africa to be a missionary. I can be a missionary to Paris, Tennessee. Jesus was God's missionary. You ever thought about that? Jesus was God's missionary. God said, I need a man on earth to go. Jesus, will you go? And he said, yes, I will. He humbled himself and became a man, became a servant, and died on the cross for your sin, for my sin. He was God's missionary. And we are to be God's missionaries too. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, somewhere around verse 19, says you are ambassadors for Christ. You're representing Him. So missions is what the church is all about. Filling in some place where we can help. Are you doing anything for Christ? I don't mean to be ugly. I don't mean to be... Well, yeah, I guess I do. Not ugly, but I do mean to be straightforward. What are you doing? Well, I warm this pew every Sunday. Hallelujah. And that's about all that's going to get you. I want to know what you're doing on Monday. Christianity is not about sitting in a church pew. It's about being his missionary. Wherever you find a need, fill it. Don't be afraid to speak the gospel to your neighbor. You don't have to preach. You just have to tell your story. This is what God has done for me. And I'm so thankful. There are people in this service right now that are looking for what you have. You have the answer. You may not know it, but you have the answer to probably some of the people's desires in this place. Okay, I'm going to quit. I think I lost you 30 minutes ago. So, amen. Stand with me. I'm going to quit talking, and I'm going to pray the Holy Spirit starts talking. I hope that you heard me on the spiritual fathers, because I sure would love to see that be elevated in this church, where men strengthen men, where ladies strengthen ladies. I will guard against a man meeting with a woman. That's just not wise. Now, I will tell you that I do have spiritual daughters as well as spiritual sons. But that's, Treva and I serve that in that role together. Does that make sense? We're going to counsel together. We're just going to be above reproach in those things. And you need to be wise in those things. But if you're mature in the Lord, I'm just almost begging you today. You're needed. You're needed in the body of Christ. There's some young sons in the faith that need to see this thing walked out. They need to see what's the difference in being weird and being spiritual. We, as a Pentecostal church, we ain't done the best of not being weird. Oftentimes we've been more weird than spiritual. And I don't think you have to be weird to be spiritual. So let's knock that off. Let's start being spiritual. Have you ever met anybody who says, I just don't even know how to pray? They need a spiritual father, right? They need somebody to take them by the hand and say, well, I'll teach you. You know, Sherry Marlin in the church, her husband was known. He passed away a few years ago, but what he was known for is his prayer life. But it was a pastor that took him under his wing and said, let's start meeting together. I want to teach you how to pray. And teach him how to pray, he did. The same thing happened to Peggy Allen. It was a spiritual lady in the church that said, I want you to start going to prayer meeting with me. You see, when somebody invites you to something, they're not just trying to build a number. They might be trying just to impart something to you. And we don't all of us need it? Every one of us need it. So let me pray. Holy Spirit, you speak. Jesus, I have delivered what's on my heart today that I believe that you placed there. Father, I would love to see spiritual fathers and spiritual sons, spiritual mothers and spiritual daughters begin to pop up in this church greater than it's ever been, where we begin to sharpen each other's lives, where we begin to pour into each other. God, where we take missions serious, So, Lord, I've delivered to them what you put on my heart. Now I'm asking, Holy Spirit, will you birth this in us so that it's not just a thought, it's not just the preacher's thoughts, but it's your thought in our heart? I pray right now, Jesus, that you would birth this thing. Let this seed go deep into good soil and bear much fruit. In the name of Christ, we prayed. Amen. Amen. Denny is not here today. And so I'll end with a blessing. But I also want to just say, if you're not saved and you need to be saved, you want to be saved, would you just grab my hand or grab Treva and let's talk for just a few minutes. I'd love to lead you in a prayer and a lifestyle of following Jesus. Amen. Don't forget tonight's the play and the fellowship afterwards. Bring plenty of food because I'm hungry. And so, amen. Raise your hand, receive a blessing from the Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you peace. Nothing missing, nothing broken. Now go in peace and serve the Lord. God bless you, folks. I'll meet you at the door.